You'll remember last week as I talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that I kind of introduced the concept of loving restraint. That we are to treat one another with loving restraint. We show restraint out of love for the brethren. We defer to the more easily offended, the weaker, so that my actions are not made in light of what I think is right, but are made in light of what the community can absorb. We make our decisions with the community in mind, with Jesus in mind, so that we do not do anything that would obscure the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not about your own rights or what you individually want to do. We make decisions with the larger community in mind. So, if I told you that I personally am uncomfortable with any of you eating at McDonald's, because that's junk food, it's not good for you. That stuff will clog your arteries. That stuff is unhealthy. Don't believe in hamburgers. Should you then not eat at McDonald's in deference to my objection? If I told you that I'm uncomfortable with you smoking, I know several of you smoke. You may not even know that I know that you smoke, but I know. Make no mistake. Pastor, it's like the CIA, knows everything. Should you stop because of my discomfort? You know, that stuff will kill you. If I told you that going to a movie theater, by virtue of you going to a movie theater, it could appear that you were going to a rated R movie, something that no good Christian should be associated with. If I told you that by virtue of you going to that movie theater, it makes me uncomfortable. I suspect that you could be going to a rated R movie. And I don't think you should be associated with such things. Should you stop? If I told you that it makes me uncomfortable that you drink alcohol, should you stop because of that? I have been confronted personally since being here the last 5 years. I've been confronted about golfing. Chris, we don't want you to talk about golfing anymore from the pulpit. It gives the impression that you're wasting your time. You should be using that time for the Lord. Could you please stop talking about golfing? Chris, I want to talk to you about being too tan. It gives the impression that you're just out there at the beach all the time. And frankly, Chris, I don't think you should be so tan. I'm glad you think it's funny. These are things that I have genuinely been confronted with. Chris, I don't think you should be going to seminary. It takes away from the time that you are devoted to this church. And I think that you should stop going to seminary. It's distracting you from the Lord's work. Chris, you talk about working out quite a bit, and you're training for triathlons all the time. I think you should scale that back. I don't think you should be doing triathlon. I think you should be using that time for the Lord's work. I am uncomfortable with the amount of working out that you do. Do you get the sense that this is a difficult issue? Am I and are you controlled by the whims and the desires of others? Is there a balance to the concept of liberty and being legalistic? I was overwhelmed this last week with response to my sermon from last week. Overwhelmed. Either I've been giving a string of really cruddy sermons, or last week struck a chord in our church. I am praying that it was the latter. But I had more people come to me this last week with comments, more emails, more telephone calls, more comments on the fly about this concept of loving restraint than I have had in a very, very long time. And many people took their issue, whatever that issue is, you can fill in the blank. Maybe your issue is you don't like bald people. Chris, I think you should grow out your hair. If I did that, though, you'd be loving bald. So they took their issue and they said, are we finally breaking through in the holiness of our church to get to a point where we can start speaking out about X, fill in the blank? Have we finally gotten to a point where we can do that? So before I started this morning, I wanted to introduce the concept that loving restraint works both ways. That loving restraint works from those of you that have a more libertine perspective. I understand you. I am like that. I am more libertine in my approach. In other words, I embrace liberty. I embrace all things that seem permissible in Scripture. I have a tendency to say, I'm totally okay with those things. I have to restrain my tendency towards liberty. And I will even talk about this, particularly as a leader. I need to restrain my tendency towards liberty and make decisions in light of the body of believers that I am honored to shepherd. Simultaneously, some of you tend towards the building hedges, I would call them, in your life. Boundaries would be a healthy way of putting it. You have boundaries in your life. If it's against the law to drive 65 miles an hour, you believe that driving 60 miles an hour is a good idea, because that way you just never get over 65 miles an hour. You feel like those crazies that are over there in the fast lane deserve what they get when they go crashing and careening, you know, into walls. So you stay over there in the slow lane and you observe a conservative life, because by doing so, you assure that you are honoring God with what you do. I don't want to use any particular illustration or thing, because it would make you feel like I'm picking on you, and I'm not picking on anybody. I must remind you again what I reminded you of last week, that this is not about drink, it's not about food, it's not about actions, that this whole conversation that we're having about loving restraint is about Jesus. We are restrained in order to exemplify Jesus to the rest of the world. And the way that we treat each other, and the way that we love each other, and the way that we show loving restraint, if you are libertine, showing restraint to your liberties, if you are more legalistic, showing restraint on your legalism, holding that back, we do that for the sake of the community so that we can communicate Christ to the whole world. Neither side should interpret any of these sermons as being, I've got my trump card. I can now behave the way that I want. And here is why. Chapter 9, verse 1. After appealing to the followers of Christ in Corinth to show loving restraint in their use of their rights, this is number 1, letter A, in order to preserve the message of Jesus Christ, Paul switches gears and he goes into a personal example. He illustrates the principle of loving restraint with a personal illustration about the rights of the apostles. Chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Paul asks them. Am I not an apostle? These are rhetorical questions, by the way. The answers are yes. Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? That's an agrarian phrase he uses there. He's saying, did I not sow you, plant you, grow you? Are you not my work? Are you not my crops? If to others I am not an apostle, Paul's apostleship was challenged because people didn't buy that whole vision on the road thing. You know, you were blind and all that kind of business. So they didn't buy that. They said you couldn't really be an apostle. Why? Because the understanding of apostleship meant that you had to be an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. The idea of apostleship means that you are sent by the voice of Jesus. Thus, apostles were those that were verbally sent by Jesus and had eye-to-eye contact with Him. That's why you don't see people called apostles towards the end of the Bible, because they kept dying. They ran out. Paul's claim to apostleship was that he had seen the living Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul's claim to apostleship was that Jesus Christ told him to go. Thus, he was one of the sent ones, which is what apostle means. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, people can look at your life and they will know that I am an apostle. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? He's speaking of apostles. Do I not have a right to eat and drink? Yes, you do. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Isn't that interesting that he mentions Peter, Cephas, right there? Letter C, top of the back page. Note that Paul's apostleship was sometimes challenged. Note also that Cephas, who's the apostle Peter, had a wife. Those of you that were brought up in the Catholic Church know the tradition. Who was the first traditional pope from the Catholic perspective? Peter. Peter had a wife. Does that seem like disconnected to anybody? Peter himself had a wife. Paul speaks of her right there in verse 5. Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have a right to refrain from working? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? In other words, Barnabas and Paul chose to work for their pay instead of collecting pay from the church. And he says, is that something that's just unique for Barnabas and I? Or do we not also have a right to collect money from the church? I am an apostle, am I not? I am a Christian worker sent by God, am I not? Do I not have a right? Do you see what phrase he keeps using? Verse 4, do I not have a right? Verse 5, do we not have a right? Verse 6, do I not have a right? What's his point? Everybody's got rights. Any one of us could say that. Do I not have a right? Let me just go through the list that I used earlier. Do I not have a right to eat at McDonald's, to smoke, to drink, to go to the movies, to golf, to be tan, to go to seminary? To work out? Do I not have a right? Paul says. Do I not have a right as an apostle of God to do all these things? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Paul being a soldier of the cross. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of that flock? What's his point? That he planted this church in Corinth. That he himself is a soldier of Corinth. That he himself is the one that planted the vineyard that is in Corinth. He is the one that produced the flock that is at Corinth. Does he not have the right to then collect money, support, enough to eat and to live on from the people at Corinth? He then transitions his argument. He further illustrates his point. That one who is called by God has the right to be supported by those to whom he is working or working for. And he uses two Old Testament references as support, starting in verse 8. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, lest they look at all of his modern illustrations and think, oh, this guy just is clever with his words. Or does not the law also say these things? Does not the Old Testament speak of these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Yeah, that's pretty notable. I think it gives a point to why the law exists, to why we read it today. We are not under the law. That is made abundantly clear in Scripture. However, there are principles in the law. There are things that the law illustrates. The law says that you don't muzzle your ox. Stick something on its mouth that it doesn't allow it to eat or breathe well and all those other things when he is threshing, when he's at work. Why? Because it'll knock the poor thing out. They can't get energy. Can't breathe. Is God really concerned with oxen? Paul asks. The rhetorical answer is no. That's not why he wrote it. He wrote it for us. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? verse 10. Yes, it's for our sake that it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope that the thresher, to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. That the oxen gets to eat the crops because he's the one doing the work down there. And the one that is guiding the oxen gets to eat the crops because he's doing the hard work of guiding that oxen and tilling that field. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? This was a principle that the other apostles all followed. It is a principle that we should be mindful of. It is extraordinary that the heaviest spending time for our church, the heaviest time that we do outreach is in the summertime. And consistently, simply because more of us go on vacation in summer, our giving plummets in the summer. When we're working the soil the most, when we're working the hardest as a church, our giving goes down more than any other time of the year. Have you seen it? You seen it in here? We've gone from like 98% down to 93%. Our giving has been down in the 60 percentile consistently this summer. Why? Simply because people go on vacation. It happens consistently that we are not mindful of even these things that he's using as an illustration. Now, his point here is not we got to become better supporters of the church. His point is different than that, but it illustrates some things. It illustrates how we should read that Old Testament law, that there are principles there that are good for us. It illustrates how we should view the apostles and how we should view how we treat those that are separated for God's work and are involved in planting, tending flock, serving as soldiers for the sake of the church. It speaks to that the church is on a mission from God to do something, and that as people of God, as beneficiaries of that, and as participants in it, we should remain engaged, even when we're on vacation. That if in fact we are becoming people that expect the soldiers to pay, if we are becoming people that expect those that are planting and tending the flock to not eat of it, if we become people that taking care of the vineyard but don't expect people to eat the fruit of it, that we actually are stepping outside of the way that God has organized things from the very Old Testament to today. He asks the question in verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? The answer, of course, is no, it's not too much. If others share the right over you, verse 12, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. Remember how he said time and time and time again, I have this right, we have this right, we have this right as apostles. Rights, 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 rights. And he says, but we didn't use those rights. The last chapter, he gave an illustration that we are to show loving restraint, that we should give up our rights for the sake of the community. I tried to illustrate at the beginning that that does not favor one side or the other. That the weaker in those situations could be anybody. That whether you stand on the more libertine side or the more legalistic side of things, that we are to each give up our rights for the sake of the gospel. So that the gospel can be presented with clarity to the people that are in the world. Paul illustrates this from the Old Testament, you shall not muzzle the ox. He secondly illustrates it with the right of support from the Old Testament priesthood. In verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple? Those who attend regularly to the altar. He speaks of Aaron and his sons, and that the leftovers from the altar were eaten by his family. All of these things, letter D, number 2, illustrate the God-given right of an apostle to reap from what is sown, verses 11 and 12, and derive a living wage from gospel preaching. So also, verse 14, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Don't muzzle the ox. Allow those that are dedicated to gospel preaching to derive their living from gospel preaching. But then he completely switches gears. He completely switches gears on the Corinthians. And he makes the point that just because you have the right doesn't mean that you use it. Or doesn't mean that you have to use it. Or doesn't even mean that you should use it. But I, he says in verse 15, have used none of these things. I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. In other words, I am not asking for your money, and don't you mistake it for a second. I'm not looking for you to change this thing for me. For if I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, he feels that his call to apostleship is a call of slavery. That word compulsion there literally means one who is in bond servant service to God. I am under compulsion, Paul says. I am under slavery. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I cannot do anything but preach the gospel. This is what I was born to do, Paul makes the point of. He notes that he uses none of these rights, number three, letter A, nor does he want them, and does so both freely and as one under compulsion to Christ. Look at verse 17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. If I were not under compulsion, in other words, if I could do it freely, I would have a reward. But if against my will, under compulsion, I have a stewardship that has been entrusted to me. So it doesn't matter where I find myself, free or slave, this is my call, Paul says. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right to the gospel. Paul gives us his example of sacrificing his rights so that the gospel message is not obscured. We are also called to use loving restraint in the way that we approach and the way that we treat one another. I do not know what you find yourself this morning, what your issue is. I bet you in a room full of, it's summertime here, we're probably running right around 250, 260 this morning. We probably have 260 different issues in this room. 260 different things that go on in this room. I know what their issues are. They're a little bit more vocal about it, right? But I don't know what your issue is. I really don't. You might take issue with me. You might take issue with something. You might have, I don't know. Here's my point. Do you genuinely, in front of the Lord, show loving restraint when it comes to that issue? Have you given up your rights to that issue for the sake of the gospel? Or when you walk into this place, is all that's on your mind is that you want to make a point about what your issue is? Whether that issue is theological, whether that issue is moral, whether that issue is some sort of practice, some sort of thing that I listed at the beginning, I don't know what it is. Is that what you bring to the table when you come to worship the Lord? When you come to hear the Word of God? Paul is pleading with us to show loving restraint towards each other. To not allow the church to become issue-oriented. That the church is not about a set of issues. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That anything that obscures the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be taken into that realm of rights and to be set aside. We need to give up our right to owning that thing and to say, all I'm about in this place is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the measure of when we bring up an issue is whether or not that issue is obscuring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, I know. I've been in ministry for over 20 years. I'm going to tick you off. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to say things that you don't want your kids to hear. I'm going to say things that you don't want to hear. I'm going to say things that are going to offend an older generation, that are going to offend a younger generation. I'm going to offend people from my own generation. I'm just going to offend everybody. In the course of you being around me for any length of time, I'm going to do some things that are just going to make you nod your head in wonder. How in the world did we ever ask that guy to be our pastor. I just know it. I used to tell parents all the time, you just need to anticipate that at least for 6 months of your kids' junior high and high school career, they're going to hate me. For 6 months. If it goes longer than that, come and talk to me. But for at least 6 months, your kid's going to hate me at some point. Because I'm going to say something, do something, something is going to happen. And you're going to dislike me. The same stands for you. It might go a little longer, a couple years, but you know, you're going to not like me a whole lot at one point or another. Is that, and well, by the way, it works the other way too. All right. Is it my right? Is my right to just stay mad at you? Is it your right to stay mad at me? We set these things aside. We've got bigger fish to fry here, folks. We cannot become distracted. If we become distracted from the message of the gospel, then we are missing why we are here. This is not a social club. This is not an activity center. This is not a place where you can bring your kids so that they will do nice things when they grow up. This is not any of those things. I mean, I hope those things happen. Don't get me wrong. I love activity. I love being social. I want your kids to grow up and be nice. We are here to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may nothing stand in our way. Nothing. Not liberty, not legalism. Not a commitment to never offending anybody. None of it can stand in the way of us communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we exist. It is why we are here. It is what you and I should be doing. Personally, when you're away from this place, and corporately, when we are together, proclaiming the name of Jesus. That's what we are about. And anything that would distract us from that central purpose and issue, we should show love and restraint and let it go. I don't care what it is. Now I know somebody's going to come up to me and they're going to be like, then don't be so tan and quit golfing and blah, blah, blah. I thought this morning when I got up here, I'm going to bust that pulpit in half. We have got to measure, each one of us have got to measure our own selves against this principle that Paul is speaking of loving restraint. It's not about anybody's personal agenda. It is about all of us falling under the simple truth that our church exists to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that the cross of Jesus Christ is truly at the center of everything we do. And I promise you, don't distract from that. They're not distracting me. We do that. We do that with our agendas, with our stuff. I feel strongly about this. And I feel that this concept of loving restraint got everybody worked up. People are like, oh, good. Now we can finally start acting like we're holy around this place. Then we've got a whole nother group that's coming to me and saying, well, what do you mean? Does that mean I can't do this and I can't do that? Quit crying about everything. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, is anything more important than that? No. That's what we're about. Get off it. All of it. This is who we are to be. Our men and women that are dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul said in chapter 2, verse 2, I strove, endeavored, desired to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Man, I just want to tattoo that on the inside of my eyelids and remind myself every time I blink I'm here for the cross of Jesus. That's all that I'm here for. That's all that I need. Paul will make that point. He's about to make that point in just a few verses. That there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and that with the Spirit of God in your life, you have been given the equipment and the ability to overcome whatever is thrown your way. He's not just talking about sin there. He's also talking about just getting along. He's also talking about things that we're speaking of this morning. Be not distracted. The Bible says that it is all about Jesus. As the worship team comes right now, and we respond to the Lord, not to me, but to the Word of God, to what Jesus Christ shares in our lives. As the worship team comes this morning, could I implore you to pray and to consider, Lord, is there anything in my life that I have become more agenda-driven about? Is there anything in my life that I am obscuring the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I have become too fixated on one thing or another, and I, in fact, am obscuring what you are trying to do? God, how can I show loving restraint so that the gospel comes out in my life? How can I show loving restraint so that as a church we can proclaim the gospel? And so that with my neighbor, or that person that offends me, or that person that I hold a grudge against, or that thing that I've been harboring in my heart, I'm not talking to my mom about Jesus because the last time I did, she got mad at me. Or my dad because he hates Jesus and told me so, and I'm just not going to engage them anymore. That is not your option. It is not my option. We are here to represent Jesus. Nothing stands in our way. No sin, no agenda item, no nothing. We are about Jesus Christ. We are about Him crucified. Everything else, show loving restraint. Do it out of love, but please show restraint. This is the appeal of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth and to the church at Long Beach. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His blood spilled for you and me. Does it cover these things? I'm prayerful that it will. Let's sing about that. Stand and...